All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. Do be seated, friends, and let us continue as we come and pray together. Lord Jesus, we come and we bow in gladness, joy, and humility before you this morning as those who can truly say, because of your grace, that we do indeed love you. We come to acknowledge you again as our Lord and God and Creator. That, Lord, even the very breath that is within us, Lord, you have put that there, that, Lord, we might be strengthened to sing and to proclaim the praises of our God. Lord, you have made us in your image and, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, as we enter into this morning that highest of all human activity, which is to worship and to bless the Lord, that, Lord, as we seek to lift up your name, Lord, you would be pleased to meet with us, that we would have, Lord, that life-transforming encounter afresh with you, the living God. For, Lord, we come into the presence of a God who delights to speak to his people. Lord, you desire to speak to us far more often, Lord, than we are to be willing to hear what you would have to say. But, Lord, we come willing to hear again from your word. Clear from our minds and hearts, therefore we ask all that would impede, Lord, the ministry and influence, we pray, of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we would be able to hear you speaking to us, calling us, Lord, lovingly, personally, by name. And that when we have left this place today, that we would know we have been in the presence of Jesus. So Lord, we also pray therefore that you would remove from, Lord, within all our hearts this morning, Lord, the sins that, Lord, even in this day, barely begun, we know we have already committed before you. Cleanse us, we ask afresh, by the precious blood of the Lord, and Lord, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, this our humble prayer of worship and of faith we bring, as we come, Lord, to you now, and stand in your presence before our Father as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have our children's talk and thought for this morning, and I'm going to ask Rosa to come and speak to us now. And there's lots of interesting things in a box, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. I will not steal her thunder, and I'll let her come and share with us now. Thank you, Rosa.
Right. This morning I want to talk to you about telling the truth, how important it is to tell the truth. Sometimes we can tell a lie because we've done something wrong and we're scared to tell the truth. And so we lie about it, and that can get us into more trouble. Or perhaps we lie because we're keen to get on, to impress people, to make them think that we're something we're not. And then we tell a lie, and that can also get us into a lot of trouble. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm just going to tell you a little story, because I'm aware that some of you are going back to school soon. And this story is set in school. And the teachers were looking for a new head boy. And they didn't know who to choose. And they whittled down the children till they thought of three. But they still couldn't make their minds up. So they went to the head teacher and they said, "Well, we thought of three pupils, but we still can't decide which of the three we want to choose." So the head teacher said, "Well, okay, send them to my office and I'll have a little chat with them." So they went to his office and he explained the situation. He said, "Well," he said, "the good news is you three have been singled out to be three prospective head children. But we can't decide which one of you to choose." So over the next 2 or 3 months during the summer term, we're just going to keep an eye on how you behave, the things you do, the people you help, how caring you are. And then on the very last day, we'll let you know who we're going to choose. And as they were leaving, he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "I've got some seeds here. I'm going to give you each some seeds. I'd like you to take them away, grow them, and bring them back on the last day of term." And that's all he said. And off they went. Of course, they started talking to each other. "Well, why did he give us these seeds? What are we meant to do with them?" "Well, he said to grow them." "Yes, but why?" "Oh, I know. He's going to choose whoever cares for that seed the best. Whoever has the biggest and healthiest plant on the last day of term will be the person that he chooses." So off they went, all keen and eager to grow their plants. One of those boys, I'll call him Jack. His name was Jack. And he was a very caring person. He was also a very honest person. And he went home and told his parents about this seed that the head teacher had given him and what they discussed, that perhaps he was going to choose the person who'd grown the biggest plant, the healthiest plant. His parents are Christians and they said, "Well, okay, God is good, he will be there, and whatever happens will happen." So he got his plant pot, as did the other boys, and put some good soil in the pot. Got his seed. Put it in the plant pot. Put a little bit of soil back on the top so it was nice and cosy. And he thought, right, now what does the plant need besides soil? I know it needs some water. He's got his watering can. Watered it. And just in case, when the plant got a bit older, he got some plant food to feed it. Because he knew he wanted it to be really big, bigger than all the others. And his parents had told him that you could pray to God about anything, absolutely anything. You could bring it to God in prayer. So, of course, he kept praying, "Dear God, please let my plant be the biggest, the healthiest, so that I can take it to the head teacher and he will see how caring I am." Anyway, time went on and he kept looking at his plants. Nothing. He prayed harder and harder for this plant to grow. He went back, still nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It didn't matter how hard he prayed for that plant to grow, it came to nothing. Well, off he went to school. The very last day, going to see the head teacher. He walked in. The head teacher looked at the three boys. The first one said, "This is my plant, sir. Look at that. It's amazing. It's the healthiest plant we've ever grown in our house." The second boy got his plant out. He said, "Look at that, sir. Look, it's even got flowers coming on it." And Jack just put his plant down with nothing in it. The head teacher was a very kind head teacher. And he sort of smiled to himself and looked at the three plants. And he said, "Okay, tell me, how did you manage to get this plant looking like this?" And he said, "Well, so I've got some lovely soil, really good soil. I watered it. When it grew, I fed it. And it made this beautiful plant." Pretty amazing," said the head teacher. He said to the other boy, "Can you tell me about this plant?" He said, "Well, just the same. I got some good soil. I watered it. When the flowers started to come on, I gave it some food. And it's a really good plant." Then he looked at Jack's pot and he said, "Okay, Jack, what happened to yours?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth, sir, I do not know." He said, "I put it in some good soil, I watered it, I gave it light, it's come to nothing." The teacher smiled to himself, scratched his head and he said, "Can you tell me," he said, "it's very strange this." He said, "I gave you all the same seed. Yet, this is a chrysanthemum. This is a begonia. This is nothing. What happened?" So these two boys looked at each other, went bright red, said, "Well, sir, we talked about it and we thought you were going to give the boy who grew the best plant the role as head boy in school." And the head teacher said, "Where did you get that idea from?" He said, "Well, you gave us these seeds and told us to care for them and bring them in when we came in on the last day of term. And then you would tell us who would be the head boy." He said, "No, you've jumped to conclusions. I never said that at all. I just said, can you take these seeds away, care for them, bring them in on the last day of term? But why are they different?" And then they looked down at the feet and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry." So he said, "Well, it was like Jack's. Nothing was growing. And we wanted to show you that we can do things. And we were in Sainsbury's and we saw these plants. So we bought them. And sorry, sir, we pretended we'd grown them." Well, being a kindly head teacher, he said, "Well, thank you for being honest and telling the truth anyway." And he picked up Jack's and he said, "Jack, I'm pleased to tell you, you are going to be the new head boy when you come back in the autumn term. And Jack was absolutely thrilled, he was. Because he thought, but it came to nothing, but I'm still the head boy, what happened? I prayed to God and the plant didn't grow. And then he realised that actually God is good. Because he'd been honest about his plant not growing and God had given him the courage to turn up even though he didn't have a plant to show. He realised that he'd been praying the wrong prayer all the time. Instead of praying for something that he could show off with, he should have been praying for courage to be honest and tell the truth. Because good things come when you tell the truth, because as we all know, Jesus is the truth. And if we as Christians don't tell the truth, how can people out there who don't know Jesus believe us when we tell them that Jesus is the truth? So Jack wondered about this and he thought, yes, I must always tell the truth because good things will come. The head teacher was sitting in his office, still smiling to himself because he was a Christian too. And he knew that the plant wouldn't grow. None of the plants would grow because he boiled the seeds. They were all dead seeds. It was a little test to see who could grow the best plants. Well, that's what they thought, but it wasn't. It was a test to see who could be the most responsible head boy in school. But all of us can be head boys, head girls, in our own right, as long as we always tell the truth. And I'm going to give this to Mike to put in Sunday school, because it says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So when you go back to school, can you remember that? Because I remember I was a teacher and I had to remember this, because you might be nervous going into a new year group, a new teacher. Well, I can tell you the teachers are a bit nervous because they don't know you yet very well either. So they've got to get to know you as much as you've got to get to know them.
Well, we're very grateful to Rosa for that, and I'm glad that she told us how the seeds didn't grow. I was going to ask that question, but she answered it, so that's very good. So thank you very much for that. We're going to sing our next song together that actually Rosa has quoted from in part already, and it's inviting us and encouraging us to be bold and to be strong, for the Lord your God is with you, and we'll stand and worship together.
Thank you.
Amen. Do be seated, and the younger people are free to leave for Sunday Club, and that's your chance to do that now. And for those of us that remain, we're turning to God's Word for us this morning, and we're in the book of Genesis, and we're looking at some verses from chapters 1 and chapters 2. Genesis chapter 1, to start off with, reading from verses 26 to 31, and then into chapter 2, and verse 7, and verses 18 to 25. And let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Beginning then in verse 26, in chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be your food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that he had made was very good. And there was evening and morning and the sixth day. And then into chapter 2, reading first of all verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And then from verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever man called each of the living creatures, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the side of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And we thank God for his word. We're going to continue now as we come in prayer together, and as we know there is, as always, much to pray for in our world at this time, but we particularly, I'm sure you'd be well aware, we want to pray for the broken and needy land of Afghanistan and other parts of the world as well as our own nation at this time. So let us come and pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, knowing that you are the Lord of all things, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And Lord, we come therefore to bring, Lord, our world in its deep brokenness before you now. And Lord, as we have already said, we want to bring, Lord, first and foremost the broken and shattered land of Afghanistan before you. Lord, there have been things that have been happening in that country and are still going on, Lord, over this last week to 10 days that sadden us and shock us deeply. Lord, things that we never thought we would ever see on our television screens, and yet there they are. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who have been caught up in the crush and the rush to get out. Those who have been wounded, those who have been injured. Lord, those that perhaps even have lost their lives. And we pray for their families, Lord, as they mourn their loss. We think, Lord, of the, Lord, terrible bomb blast that took place and the lives that were taken, Lord, and those who were maimed and injured. We lift up, Lord, these terrible acts of cruelty and barbarity before you. Lord, you see all of these things. And Lord, we cry, Lord, how long must these things go on? Lord, we pray that in the midst of the pain and the violence and the brokenness and those who are now dispossessed, that Lord, somehow in ways that we cannot see or imagine, that Lord, you would minister your grace. There would be the beginning of a road, Lord, out of that which is deeply dark at this time into something that is better and more positive. We pray, O living God, that there would not be a desire for revenge, that would just, Lord, continue the cycle of violence and of killing. Lord, as we pray, Lord, for these things, for Afghanistan, we pray, Lord, for other parts of your world too, Lord, where things are going on, but, Lord, are perhaps not known to us. We pray, O living God, for countries like Myanmar. We think, Lord, of countries like Syria and other countries as well, Lord, in the African continent, Lord, where there are things that are going on that, Lord, are equally bad and are really dreadful. But, Lord, we don't know about them. We just pray, Lord, into these situations as well. We pray, Lord, for the parts of your world where men and women are persecuted because of their faith in you, because, Lord, they are in some other way different. We pray, Lord, for them. We pray, Lord, indeed, for your suffering church and people, that you would give them the grace and the strength to endure. Lord, as we heard from Rosa this morning, to tell the truth and to be faithful, Lord, to you, and to be willing to name the name of Jesus, despite, Lord, what that might lead to. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, for those who are seeking to serve, Lord, overseas in lands that, Lord, are going through difficult times at this particular moment. We pray, O Lord, for them, that, Lord, you would guard and keep them, and that, Lord, they would see lives being changed by the gospel. We pray, Lord, for our own land and country at this time, Lord. We see, Lord, with concern the rising numbers again of COVID infections, and we just pray, O living God, that through the vaccine, Lord, and through the things that we're being asked to do, that these things would begin to reduce in number. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for again the protection, Lord, of our society, Lord, and for those who are the most vulnerable who live within it. We think, Lord, of our government as well, as they seek to navigate through these things. Guide them and give them wisdom in the decisions they make and the laws that they pass. And Lord, may they look not to man, but may they look, Lord, to you and to your counsel and to your perfect word for guidance and direction. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord, as a nation. Lord, how we have turned our backs upon you. Lord, we have declared that which is good to be bad and that which is bad to be good. Lord, we ask and pray that you would turn our hearts away, O Lord, from inventing new ways of evil and then blessing it and calling it a good thing when it is not. Lord, turn our hearts again, we pray, to you. May we humble ourselves and know your healing, and may we know times of refreshing as a result of that. We pray, Lord, for the church, Lord, as well. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would help us, Lord, in the place that you have called us and placed us to be in, to be faithful to you, to be salt and light in our community, Lord, whatever that might be. We remember, Lord, those of our own church family at this time who we know stand in need before you. We think, Lord, of those who have in recent days, Lord, suffered the pain of bereavement, Lord, and are getting used to life without their loved one beside them. We pray that they would know your peace and your healing and your comfort in these days. Lord, for those that are ill in body or mind, Lord, may you raise them up, we pray, to fullness of health and strength. Lord, for those that are not here for work or other responsibilities, Lord, wherever they are and whatever they are doing, we ask that you would be close to them as well. And Lord, that you would sustain them, be close to them, and be to them, Lord, all that you know they need, all that you know that they need day by day and moment by moment. And Lord, finally, for ourselves, as we, Lord, come to your word this morning, that, Lord, perhaps seems so far removed from the hustle and bustle of modern life, help us, we pray, Lord, to come with open hearts and minds, ready and eager and willing to receive the wonderful truth of your holy word. So, Lord, hear us as we pray and ask for these things, and continue now in our worship before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a lovely, more modern song. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I find mercy. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder, I behold your face. Singing, what a faithful God have I. Thank you. be seated. Thanks, Chris. And let's turn to God's Word this morning. As I indicated last Sunday, we were going to finish off ministry of the church in the marketplace, and we were going to look at something different, and it is. And as you will see from what has been put on the notice board outside, we're looking over these next 3 months or thereabouts at what I've called Made for His Glory. And we're going to look this morning and over these next weeks at what does it mean to be a human being? What does it mean to be those who are made for God's glory? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is it all about? And we're going to get into, I think, some of the big questions of life that many people have been asking. I think particularly as a result of the pandemic, there's been an added edge or urgency to some of these questions that I think people have been asking and reflecting on. And with the help of God's Word and by His Spirit, we're going to get into some of these things over these next weeks and months together. But I wanted just to sort of get us going and ease us into this series this morning by looking simply at the creation of man. Where does it all begin? And what we can learn from that. And although there are many things we could say, as we always have to say and acknowledge, time is limited and is at a premium. And so what I want to do really are to look really at two basic things this morning. First of all, to look at the manner of man's creation, and secondly, to look at the distinctiveness of man's creation, and that I think will be quite sufficient for this morning. So let's look then at the manner of man's creation. And there are several quite key things that we observe from God's Word with regard to this. And the first is this, that we were created after divine deliberation. That's what I've called it. And that's chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Because what happens here is something that sets the creation of man apart from the creation of everything else. God has made the plants, the animals, and everything else that at that point now exists. And then when it comes to the creation of man, God has a discussion within Himself. There's this discussion within the Godhead. And God is discussing within Himself how man should be created. Because you see, up until that point beforehand, God just says, let there be, and it appears. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the earth produce plants and animals after their kind. He speaks the creation command, and it comes into being. But when God begins to think about the creation of man, it's different. God, as it were, if I can put it this way, He pauses, and He begins to discuss within the Godhead. Now that, of course, is a mystery itself. We're getting into the whole area of the Trinity, and greater minds than mine have tried to penetrate that mystery, and they haven't, because we're getting into the very essence of God Himself. So all we can really do is to say, well, the Trinity exists, and God is speaking and thinking and reflecting within the three persons of the Godhead that is referred to here. And that tells us that the creation of man is going to be a monumental event. It is going to be significant, and it is going to be really, really important as God is thinking about how He is going to make man. So He thinks about it. He deliberates before He then begins the creation process. Before man is even made, God has been thinking within Himself how He is going to do it. And I think that is really important and really encouraging. That we are here, friends, because of the thought and reflection and care, and ultimately, as we're going to discover in the weeks to come, because of the love of God. So humanity, friends, is not here by some cosmic accident. We are not the result of some random work of choice. We are not the expression of some half-mad eternal humorist who decides to create man for a bad joke. That is not the reason why we are here. We are not here just by some terrible random accident. as the very bleak assessment of the infamous Mr. Dawkins would have us believe. That's not why we are here or how we are here. We are here because God thought about your creation and mine. Before the very foundation of the world was, God was thinking about one day how he was going to create you and I in his image for his glory and with a high and a holy purpose. So it's not a mistake. We are here as the ultimate expression of the creative brilliance and genius of God. And how, friends, we need to hear that. We're living in a world where human life and what it means to be human is being devalued very often in subtle ways, sometimes in obvious ways as well. One of the things I really, really don't like doing, and I'm quite sure you're the same. You phone up a call center, which is an awful experience, and you're on the phone for ages and you're thinking, this phone call is costing me a fortune. And you're hanging on and hanging on. And then you get to the top of the queue and they don't ask for your name. They ask for your number, and that really gets me. I am not a number. And you probably feel the same. What is your customer number? And it's about 15 letters long, and you think, I don't want my customer number. I want to tell you what my name is and who I am. And we all laugh at these things and we smile to ourselves because we recognize them. That's how life is. But that's not how God sees us. We are not a number. We are not a mistake. We are not some casual colliding of atoms and subatoms and all the other things that we hear about. God's got a purpose for all of us, and we're not made by divine accident. So we've come together and we've been made as we are after God has thought about it. God has planned it out after the divine deliberation of the living God. But we're also told something else, which I think is equally thrilling. Chapter 2, verse 7. Think about this. We are crafted by the hand of God. That's actually why I put the picture of the potter and the wheel up on the screen. This also gives man his uniqueness and dignity. Man is made from the dust of the earth. Everything else, God just speaks the word and it happens. It comes to pass. But when it comes to man, for want of a better expression, God's getting his hands dirty. God is hands on. He's getting down to the business of fashioning and forming you and I from the dust of the earth. That's what God does. He takes us and he forms us with his own hand. The word that's used in the Hebrew to describe this creating or crafting or fashioning process can be used to describe the process of a potter forming a pot on a wheel. You take this lump of clay and it begins to be worked and molded and shaped until it eventually becomes the pot that is fit for purpose that the master potter has designed that it should. And that's you and I this morning, shaped and fashioned with infinite artistry and skill by the potter's hand for the purpose that God has for us, and with an ability and a skill that is beyond human comprehension. If you were to speak to any doctor, Christian or otherwise, they will tell you, regardless of what their beliefs may be, of the infinite complexity that is the human body. That's why it takes doctors so long to train to be doctors, and even after they're qualified, they're still going to keep learning stuff, because the human body is so incredibly complex. What does the psalmist say? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That is indeed the case. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are made and crafted by the very hand of the Almighty God himself. And that's what we learn about in these verses. But there's one final thing I want us to notice before we press on, and it's this. God also reveals the dignity he's given to man and that he is not given to animals. Because although we are formed from the same dust of the earth, as we're going to look at next week, and we are connected to our created society, our created order and the universe around us, the created world, nevertheless, we are not like the animals. Because they're not formed and fashioned, hands-on, as it were, by the hand of God. We are. And that's what makes us stand out from all the other things that God has created. Which brings me to the final thing I want to say in this first half of our reflection this morning. And that is, the last thing we learn about the manner of man's creation is that it also crowns and concludes creation. We are the ultimate expression of God's creativity and his genius for creation. And we learn this in several ways that are highlighted at and hinted at in the text. Chapter 1, verse 31. Man is made last, not first, last. Everything else is made, and then man is made at the very end. He's the last thing that God makes. God finishes creating on the sixth day. He makes man, and then after that, he has a rest. He doesn't do any more. Creation is finished. And into chapter 2 and verse 1, the heavens were completed in their vast array. So God makes everything, and he finishes off by making you and I this morning. And then we're told that God saw that everything he had made, it wasn't just good. It was very good. If you read the rest of the creation narrative, it says, and God saw what he had made was good. That's good. That's fine. And then it comes to the creation of man. And when God looks at what he's made, and God saw that it was very good. You and I, friends, are very good. When God looks at us in terms of what he has made, that's his assessment. God is pleased with what he has made and what he sees. And then we're told on the last day, the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And that may be of perhaps of interest. You might say, well, that's fine. That's interesting information. But why tell us all of these things? Is it just to fill out a little bit more background? Well, not really. Because what these things are telling us is simply this. That as far as God was concerned, man is the ultimate expression of his creative abilities. This is it. We are the peak, the ultimate expression of God's creative genius. And it also marks the conclusion and the finishing of the created order. And the reason for that, as we'll get into it in the weeks to come, is that God makes man last because man is going to be given the responsibility of the stewardship or the oversight of the creation that man, that God has made. God made everything else. He makes man. He says, right, man, I'm putting you in charge. And we know what happened as a result of that. But as I say, we'll explore that in the weeks to come. So man's the ultimate expression of God's creative ability, and it also marks the conclusion or the crowning of completion of creation. So you and I, friends, as human beings, we are it. We are the ultimate expression of God's creativity and his brilliance. Why? Because we have been created in his image and after his likeness, which is what we're going to get into now. As we look at the things that make us distinct from the rest of the created order, we've looked at the manner of man's creation. Let's look now at the distinctiveness of man's creation. What sets us apart? Not what we think sets us apart, but that which sets us apart in the mind and purpose of God. Well, here's the first of them. We bear the image of God. We're back into chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. And we're told something that is both humbling and remarkable. That God created you and I this morning in his image and after his likeness. Now, we do need to be clear at this point, having said that, what does that actually mean? Well, these verses do not tell us, and they are not telling us, that we are as God. They are telling us that we are like God, and there is a world of difference between the two. And we're getting into the territory, as we'll notice in a week or two's time, that brought man down and led to the fall. Because Satan says to God, Satan says to Adam and Eve, well, you can be as God. You can be on equal terms. Rather than you can be like God, but subordinate to him. You can look God in the eye. You can be on the same terms as God. You cannot just be like God, you can be as God. And of course, they fell for it. And the fall resulted, as you know. That's the root cause of how sin entered into the world and has entered into our lives. But that was not God's intention. He didn't create us to be as God. He created us to be like God. The ultimate creative expression of his power and his might and his glory. He created us in his image and his likeness. Why? That we might know the joy of living a fulfilled, intimate, loving, close friendship and relationship with God. And that we would be able to do the works of God. we would have the joy, as God had the joy, of being able to fashion things and to make things that are our beauty and would bring pleasure and that are useful. The satisfaction of a good day's work and being able to point to significant achievement. And these are all the things God wanted us to know and to enjoy. He wanted us to display the same imagination of thought, the same ability to create that he himself had as well. He wanted us, as one commentator has put it, to be those who mirror the works of God. Think about that. God created you and I to mirror the works of God, to do the things that God did, not to the same degree because he's God and we're not. But he wanted us to be able to know the joy of working, fashioning, thinking, dreaming, imagining. Just as he had done within the Godhead as he was thinking about making you and me this morning, that we have the ability to sit and think, well, I can do this, I could make that, I could shape that, I could fashion that, I could do whatever it is. And we all do that all the time. I've always been hugely in awe of those that are able to work with their hands, and I've met people over the years who've been incredibly gifted craftsmen. And I know one person in the church, I'm not going to embarrass him by naming him, but I think you know who I'm talking about. And he's an amazing guy with wood, and he can take a bit of wood that's just lying in a forest, and he can look at that piece of wood and he can see something in the wood, a bowl or a whatever it is he wants to create out of it. It's like the great sculptor Michelangelo. He would look at a piece of lifeless marble and stone, and he could see the statue of David, for example, that he was going to carve. He could see these things. God's given us the ability, friends, to do that. And we share it with him. That's how God has made us. That's the kind of life in all its fullness that he wanted us to have as those who are image bearers of God. But there's something even better than that that we also learn. If you go into chapter 2 and verse 7, the next thing we learn is not only are we those who bear the image of God, we are those, scripture tells us, who have received the breath of God as well. God breathed into man. Those of you that have the AV and perhaps reading that, this is an excellent translation. It's not always a good translation, but in this it absolutely nails it. And man, it says, became a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. He begins to live. Just as an aside, the body was made first, but it was still lifeless. And it becomes only a living being when God breathes his breath into the nostrils of man. And that cannot be overemphasized. This is what makes us unique and separates us from the rest of the entire creation. We have had the breath of God breathed into us, and that's revealed quite clearly in the Hebrew word that's used to describe this business of breathing in the breath of God. There's actually two words in Hebrew for breath or wind. The first is a more general one, which you probably heard of. It's the word ruach, and it can refer to God, man, animals, or even in some cases false gods as well. And then there's a second word that you probably haven't heard, which is much more particular and specific, and it's the word nesama, and it refers to either God or man, and it's used exclusively in those two contexts, and that's the word that is used here. Man has the breath of God breathed into him in that moment, and he begins to live. And that is why, friends, human life, that is often in the course of human history being treated as a cheap thing, should be highly prized and honored in all its forms. That's why the issue of murder and taking of life, however that happens, is an extremely serious business, because you are taking away the breath of life that God has given that person and that they have received. And that's important, that we honor human life, that we lift it up, that we treasure it and we highly value it, because there are many forces in our world today that would seek to deny that and would seek to make people think and act in a different way. And that's not how we're to be. If we take seriously the fact that we are made in the image of God and we're not just some cosmic accident, we're not just animals with the tails that have dropped off them and we can go on and do what we like. If we take these things seriously, then that has implications in terms of how we view human life and one another. So we have received the breath of God, And then the next thing we learn, this is chapter 1 again, verse 27. We also see how we are differentiated by God. And it's in this part of God's word we begin to get into an issue that, as we are well aware, is a burning issue within our society at this current moment in time. Because in verse 27, we see indeed how man is differentiated by God in the description that he gives of man. Because man is described, verse 27, as male and female. Literally in the Hebrew text, it reads like this, that God made a male Adam and a female Adam. So it's not male to male or female to female, it's male to male. It's male to female. That's the way that God has made us. And that's the way that we are specifically and particularly described. And that's also quite interesting because look at how the animals are referred to. They just get a very bland, general description. They are referred to as according to their kind. But when it comes to man, it's a different issue altogether. God makes man, he makes Adam, a male Adam, and he makes a female Adam. So it is something quite different. Issues of gender and issues of sexuality are clearly mentioned. God makes man, the male man and the female man, and that is how God differentiates between the reality of humanity. That's the way he describes the man that he has made. And that begs the question, why? Why does God do that? God could have chosen to deal with this in a different way, and as we've, I think, clearly established, he has the power and the ability to do that, but he chooses not to. And that begs the question, why? Well, that's what we're going to finish with this morning. The relationships we were created to mirror by God. Because when God makes man and woman in his image, he's got some very clear reasons for doing so. And we're going to get into that in these final moments. Because what we see in these verses, in terms of how God makes man in his image, male and female, and in terms of why he gives Adam a wife, is simply for this very clear and fundamental reason. It is, first of all, so that male and female, the female Adam and the male Adam, husband and wife, might mirror in their relationship living down here on earth something of the relationship that exists within the Godhead itself. Now, don't ask me to explain that because it's really quite profound and complicated. But what God wants men and women to do in their relationship is to reflect, albeit imperfectly, particularly because of sin now, but he wanted us originally to reflect in our relationships down here on earth something that pointed forward and pointed towards the relationship that God has within the Godhead itself. But also taking it one step further and even deeper, God also makes man, the male Adam and the female Adam. He also does it for another reason, and that is this. He wants the Adam and Eve in their relationship to reflect the divine human relationship as well, between God in heaven and man on earth. That's what it's about. So there's some quite deep and profound things going on. And that is why, friends, when sin enters the world, and we'll get into this in the next week or two, everything is seriously messed up. Man's relationship with God is destroyed. Man's relationship with his wife is destroyed. Man's relationship with creation is destroyed. Everything is ruined. Everything is no longer the way God wanted it to be because we wanted to be as God. We fell for Satan's lie. We bought into the lie and everything was ruined and spoiled as a result of that. But as I say, we'll get into that in the weeks to come. But let's just note at the moment, that which was God's original intention. This is how God made us in order that we might be able to live in the fullness of true, full human flourishing. As one commentator has put it. To put it in a slightly shorter and snappier way, this is God's blueprint for the good life. Life in all its fullness that we had and that we lost. And that Christ has redeemed. I'm sure all of you are either aware of, maybe even some of you are familiar with, but we've all heard, it's part of our English language, it's part of our culture, we've all heard of the famous poem written by John Milton, Paradise Lost. And in that poem he is mourning the loss of paradise. And the desire of the human heart to return to that instinctively from which it was expelled, but yet longs to return to. And as Christians, we have the wonderful and the greatest message of all. How do we return to paradise? We will know that through a renewed relationship with God. This is what God created us and intended us to have and to enjoy. This is what we lost by our sin. But this is what in Christ is restored to us and it is redeemed. And we'll, as I say, look at that in some weeks to come as well. But let's lay the groundwork this morning for what we're going to be unpacking in more detail in the weeks and months that lie ahead. This is what God originally created us to have, to be, to know, and to do. And let's never forget that we are made indeed in the image of God. That's how God has made us, and that's the purpose for which he has made us, to reflect his glory and to know relationship with him. And so it's important that we do remember that. That's what it means to be those who are made for his glory. Made for a high and a holy purpose. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we've messed it up. But the good news is this. God has the last word. I just love what happens in chapter 3. We'll look at it in more detail. Adam and Eve have sinned and it's all spoiled. And you think, is that it all over? And what does God say? In the midst of Adam's sin and fall, after God has pronounced sentence and punishment is declared over them and upon them, after that has happened, God gives, in his word, the first prophetic announcement of the coming of the one who was going to redeem, the one who was going to sort it out. He says that a savior will come who will strike the head of the serpent. He will bite his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. There is going to be one, God is saying, to man in his freshly fallen state. There is going to be one who is going to change and to transform and to make all things new. This is not the end. This is not the final word. God gets the final word, and God is the one who finally makes things all that he wants them to be. And you see that at the very end of the Bible, at the end of Revelation. How does it end with the great statement? Now God's dwelling is with man. Eden is restored. The division is gone. We are back to the beginning. We are back to the place that we were meant to be in, that we left behind. But God will return us to in his grace when we enter into that wonderful reality of being in his nearer presence, to be with the Lord and to see him and to rejoice in his presence, knowing that we have returned to that for which we were created, made for his glory, those who can stand before him in the reality, in the full redeemed reality of that. As Wesley puts it in his great hymn, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So let's hang on to these things, folks. Let's rejoice in them. That's our heritage. That's where we are heading this morning, if we know and love the Lord. So let's go forward into this week, friends, knowing that we are those who do have a significance. We do have a purpose. And praise God. God has not yet finished with all of us. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with us all. And the best is yet to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these thrilling, stirring scriptures we've looked at this morning. Oh, we thank you, O living God, that we are made for high and holy and better things. Help us, we pray, Lord, this morning, by the inspiration of your Spirit and the power of your word, to claim these things, Lord, perhaps even for the first time, and to go forward, Lord, gladly rejoicing in them. Lord, we yield ourselves afresh, Lord, to your potter's hand, to your creative purpose and will for us. Lead us and guide us, Lord, into that which you would have for us in the days to come, in the years of our lives with which you would bless us, and that all would be to your glory and praise, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing a lovely rousing song to finish. I quite like it, and that's why I've chosen it. Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the king. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. Now may the Lord show his mercy upon you. May the light of his presence be your guide. May he guard you and uphold you, and may his spirit be ever by your side. Where you sleep, may his angels watch over you, and when you wake, may he fill you with his grace. May you love him and serve him all of your days, and then in heaven, may you see his face. Amen. Amen.